Let's read together of the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on what we now call often Palm Sunday, the Sunday just before Passover celebration in Jerusalem and a few days before Christ was arrested and sentenced to death and crucified. Page 981 in your pew Bibles, Matthew 21. Let's start to read a little earlier as Jesus is on the road to Jerusalem from Jericho. Matthew 20, verse 29. Matthew 20, verse 29. And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord needs them,' and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Zechariah, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, "It is written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer.' But you have made it a den of robbers." And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. And they said to him, "Do you hear what these kids are saying?" Or what these are saying? And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never read, 'Out of the mouth of infants and nursing babies, you have prepared praise'?" And leaving them, he went out of the city to Bethany and lodged there. This is God's word. May he bless it to our hearts and lives. Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, today many Christians celebrate Palm Sunday because it was on this Sunday before the Jewish Passover, almost 2,000 years ago, that Jesus rode down the Mount of Olives on the colt of a donkey as a king, while the crowds waved palm branches and shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Why is this event so important? It sets in motion the events that lead to the cross. This is the first time Jesus is publicly acknowledging that he truly is the Messiah. He's been keeping that hidden because his time had not yet come. He knows that once he publicly acknowledges that, they're going to arrest him and crucify him. And he has to wait for the Father's hour, the right time. This is it. And he's riding into Jerusalem to what? Take his holy throne and his holy crown. But Jesus is no ordinary king, and his throne and his crown are completely different than what people expect. When they say, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they think he's coming to take a throne of glory. He's going to overthrow the Romans. To get rid of Pilate and Herod. And he's going to reign and get a golden crown on his head. That's not the kind of throne he's going to take. His throne is going to be a cross, and his crown a crown of thorns. Because God's people don't need to be saved, most of all, from the Romans. Or from the liberals in Canada. We need to be saved from our sin. That's the deepest slavery in our lives from which we need rescue. That's why he came. And Palm Sunday shows that Jesus, the Son of David, is a king unlike any other king who comes to bring us the help no one else can bring. And so we ask also today this very important question that Jerusalem asked on Palm Sunday: who is this? How will you answer that? Who is this? For many people, he's an interference in the stability and the routine and the safety of my life just the way I want it. Get him out of here. He's interfering with my structures, with my likes, my loves. But by faith, we say, he's the king sent by God to me to save me. He's the one I need. Is that how we'll answer this question? Who is this? The Son of David. Who is this? Who is he? First, we see he's the humble king. Jesus commanded two of his disciples to go to the next village. That's either Bethany or Bethphage. We're not sure which one. And to find a mother donkey and its colt. Untie them and bring them to me. And if the owner asks you, "Hey, what are you doing with my donkeys?" Tell him, "The Lord needs them." And he'll say, "Okay." He'll let you borrow them. By the way, Bible critics love to jump all over Matthew's text here because Mark, Luke, and John just talk about Jesus saying, "Get a colt," and he rides a colt. It doesn't say anything about a mother donkey. Well, there's no contradiction. Matthew's an eyewitness. He adds a detail. He doesn't contradict the other details. And they make fun of Matthew because it says he rides on them, as if he's straddling the mother and the colt. But no, they throw their cloaks on them and he rides on them. He rides on the cloaks. So critics often take the gospel writers as dummies. They're not dummies. We're the dummies. Thousands of years later, thinking that if we read it very artificially and literalistically, that somehow we're smarter than the Bible writers. We're the dummies. They knew what they were doing. They were eyewitnesses. There's no contradiction. So the disciples did as Jesus commanded. They got a donkey, a mom, and his colt. And then they lay out the red carpet for Jesus to ride as king into Jerusalem, throwing their cloaks on the donkeys, the mother and the colt, and on the road, the pathway that leads down the Mount of Olives. And he sat on them. He didn't sit on both donkeys. He sat on the cloaks. On the colt. Why did Jesus do this? He arranged it. It's not like this was forced on him. It's just happened to him. He's passive. He arranged it. He said, "Get the donkeys." And he did this to fulfill Zechariah 9, verse 9. Look at Matthew 21, verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." Jesus is saying, "Hey, Israel, that's me. That's me. I'm your king from heaven coming to you humble." Humble. Who is this? He didn't come riding on a horse like a warlord or a revolutionary would. He came on a donkey. A baby donkey, a colt, a foal. Never been ridden. Mama's beside it. He came on a beast of burden. He came in humility. Jesus said, "I am gentle and lowly in heart." This is really the one characteristic in his life that Jesus will talk about publicly, that he's humble. And calling for this colt is a sign from Jesus himself that he's not going to be the kind of king that they're looking for. He's not the kind of king they expect him to be. He's a servant king. He's not weak, but he is meek. Well, you see that when he cleanses the temple. He's not weak, but he is meek. Meek means he puts himself aside in order to save others and lift them up. He lowers himself to you to raise you up. That's meek. That's the kind of king he is. You know what's so lovely here and fascinating? What's the original sin? Man, the servant, tries to put himself in the place of the king. That's what Adam and Eve and we in them did in the garden. That's what Satan, the servant angel, did. I'm going to put myself in the place of God. Adam and Eve, I'm not listening to God. I'm going to be the judge and the king and the Lord here in this garden. The servant puts himself in the place of the king. That's the original sin. What does God do? He comes in his son in our flesh. The king puts himself in the place of the servant. Pride is our problem, rebellion. Jesus is the cure to pride. Behold, your king is coming to you humble. Coming to take our place and bear our burdens of sin and pain and shame. That's the kind of king you need. Lord, my problem is pride. I'll help you with that, said Jesus. I'll come and lower myself, humble myself to solve that. And if you trust in me, I'll humble your pride and lower you so that you can serve others. That's what he came to do. Rescue us from that first sin and remake us in the image of a true servant of God. The image of God himself. What about you, brothers and sisters? Maybe you're so into protecting yourself and so afraid of risking yourself to go out and serve others. I'm not getting out of my comfort zone to serve you. I want to just live a quiet, safe life over here. I'm not willing to let go of myself. You might not see that as pride. I might not, but that's what it is. I'm holding on to me. I'm not letting go of me for you. Jesus came to solve that issue, to give me a servant's heart by becoming a servant. for me. And so whether you're a husband or a wife, maybe the most popular person in your class or the least popular person in your class, maybe you're a boss, maybe you're an employee, he's come to serve you by making you a servant, to save you from you, to save me from me. This is awesome. This is exactly the king we need. There's no other king like him. Who is he, secondly? He's the saving king. What an enthusiastic reception they gave this messianic king. Jerusalem is bustling with hundreds of thousands of people at this time of year. It's Passover, the annual feast day where they celebrated their deliverance, their liberation from slavery in Egypt long ago. And it's a day of prayer where they're looking forward to a greater deliverance, when a greater David will come and make life perfect for them, set them completely free and give them perfect peace and rest. So it was a day of celebration, and it was a day of prayer. A time of prayer. So it's crowded. Bartimaeus has been healed. Zacchaeus has been saved. Lazarus has been healed. The nation is filled with messianic fervor. And as Jesus is riding down the mountain on a colt, there are crowds coming out of Jerusalem to greet him in front. And we read, there's crowds behind him, coming from behind. And they're cutting branches off trees, and John calls them palm branches. They're throwing down their cloaks, and they're saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna in the highest! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord!" And later on, the children are crying the same thing in the temple about Jesus. Hosanna to the Son of David! Well, what does this word Hosanna mean? Let's take a closer look at it. As I said earlier, they're quoting Psalm 118, which says, "Save us, we pray." That's what Hosanna means. Hosa, save us. Na, we pray. Hosanna. Save us, we pray. It's a cry for help. Come, God, rescue us, deliver us from the slavery we're in, from the death sentence that we're under. And then over time, this cry for help becomes a shout of praise, a cheer. You're the Savior. Hosanna! You're the one we've been praying for. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they're so right. And at the same time, they're so wrong about who Jesus is. Verse 10, and when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." Do they understand him? No, in 4 days, they're going to change their minds and yell, "Crucify him." And they'll condemn him to death, and they'll kill him on a cross. He's not the kind of king they're looking for, they expect. What about us? Do we understand Hosanna? What kind of king he is? Tim Keller writes, "What kind of king in general comes on a donkey? How are you, riding on a donkey, going to defeat the oppressor? Any general who rides into battle on a donkey is asking to be slaughtered. It's riding vulnerable." That's what's happening. Jesus knows that he's riding to his death. This is what God has called him to do for us, and he humbly obeys that. That's the liberation we need. Salvation through the death of the Son of God on a cross and through his resurrection. We need a king who's going to come and die for us. Going to humble himself so low for us that he'll take our place in God's death sentence for sin. We need a king this is going to come to us when we're deep in debt to God's government. Instead of putting us in prison till we pay the last penny, he'll say, put that debt on me. I'll set you free. In this case, the debt is not a money debt. It's a sin debt. It's owing to God a righteous, all righteousness debt. It's a debt of eternal punishment of body and soul. And he's riding into Jerusalem to take the throne of a cross and to wear the crown of thorns. To say, I'll take that for you. We need real liberation. Brothers and sisters, we need deep salvation. If Jesus just came to save us from the Romans or the Russians or the Muslim terrorists or the power of woke leftists or from taxation, would we really be saved? No, we would turn right around and enslave others. Our hearts and lives would still be in sin's grip. We'd still be slaves of sin and Satan. We'd still be proud haters, God haters, self-lovers, selfish abusers of other people, still be trampling on others to get our own way. All of us, me, you, we wouldn't be truly free. We'd still be slaves. We need deep salvation. Pictured in the Passover celebration, when they celebrated how God set them free from Egypt, from slavery to Pharaoh. How? Remember how? Take a lamb, slaughter it, pour its blood into a bowl, spread that, smear that over the doorposts of your home. And if you're under the blood of the lamb, God will save you. We need a death to set us free. Not of an animal lamb, but the true lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. That Passover is coming here on Palm Sunday. That Passover is coming on Good Friday. That's the liberation we need. He humbled himself all the way to death, even death on a cross, Philippians 2. And he did this to stand in the place of the sinner under God's judgment, to pay the price for us, and to set us free from Satan's grip, from sin's grip, the grip of lust and pride and anger and fear and every other sin. What kind of king are you looking for? Do you understand who Jesus is? Who do you want Jesus to be for you? I'm afraid that many in the church don't want Jesus. They're here for tradition, not by faith. They're here to live up to their name, not because they really know, want, need, and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. What do we want from Jesus? A pain reliever? Just a freedom fighter who destroys everything that makes you mad but doesn't destroy your own madness? Just a get out of jail free card who doesn't interfere with your life but will take you to heaven when you die? In North American society, we have all kinds of false views of Jesus, and our hosannas often mean, save me but leave me alone. Save me from all the junk around me but don't touch my privacy. Don't touch my habits. Don't touch my pet sins. Don't touch me. Save me, but don't touch me. Oh, brothers and sisters, that's not what Hosanna means. Save me from me, from my unwillingness to change, my hardness of heart, my unwillingness to forgive others. Save me from my pride, from my harshness toward my spouse, from my unwillingness to share my money and gifts with people in need. Save me from me, Lord. I want a new heart. I want a new start. I want a new life. I want my sins taken away. I want my judgment taken care of. I want to be free. I want God, and I want him forever. I don't want to be me anymore. I want to be a new me. Hosanna. Listen to this. These words from Paul Tripp, who explains what that's about. When we do or say what is wrong, we tend to point to the fallen world around us. It's the boss's fault, a spouse's fault. It's the kids. It's a difficult situation. I had a stressful day. I'm not feeling well. I had bad parents. A long catalog of other excuses, but there's no denying the Bible's hard to accept message. We are our own biggest problem. We are the one thing with which we need help. There's no greater danger than the danger we are to ourselves. We need help, and we can't give that help to ourselves. We need help that is deeper than education, socialization, politics, or a change in relationship or location. We need Jesus, the humble King who died and rose for us, that our old selves might die and a new self might come to life in him. Oh, save. I pray. Save me. Who is he? Thirdly, he's praiseworthy. Jesus is meek and lowly, as we said, but he's not weak. He's determined to save us. He's absolutely devoted to doing his mission that the Father gave him to do. You see that? When he enters the temple, this humble king suddenly chases out the buyers and the sellers, and he turns over the tables of the money changers and has the audacity to say, "My house is a house of prayer." Again, Tim Keller, he's humble, but he's not modest. By not modest means he boldly declares who he really is. This is my house. The temple is yours? Yeah. This is my house. I've come to bring the true sacrifice, who is me. You've corrupted this place so it's not a house of prayer. It's a bazaar. You're busy with all kinds of things, but you're not praying. And I wonder if Jesus came to visit us, how much would he have to clean house? I don't see you praying. I see you busy with all kinds of things, but is my house a house of prayer for all nations? That's the challenge. We praise him for who he is. Do we pray to him for who he is? Oh, save me and save the nations. And then the kids are, he's healing, and the kids are praising him, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And the critics are saying, "Whoa, you're just letting them praise you like that? Stop them. Tell the kids to be quiet." And then he quotes Psalm 8. "Haven't you read in Psalm 8, from the mouths of infants and nursing babies, God has prepared praise? God prepared this praise for me." He's humble, but he's not modest. This is who he is. The Son of God and Son of David, who's worthy of all our praise. Now, this is going to earn him a cross, saying these things, doing these things, but that's his humility. He came for that, to give his life for sinners. And he's telling us here, "I'm your true king. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Give me your life, give me your needs, give me your praise. I will give you rest." And that's the challenge for us. Will you, like these children, humble yourself before Jesus in worship? Will you give yourself to him in wholehearted surrender? Children, children, will you sing his praises? Will you sing his praises? He calls you to. God ordained you to. Do you know how much he loves praise? He even uses your praises to answer his enemies. That's what Psalm 8 says. Your enemies are opposed. The enemies are opposed to Jesus. Jesus says, listen to the kids. Shout Hosanna. Why aren't you doing that? Sometimes you know what we as the adults in the room are much less willing to submit to Jesus and praise him than the kids are. When we were young, we were excited about him and loved to praise him. But now that we're all grown up, we don't want him that badly or love him so passionately because other loves have crept in and cooled our love for Jesus. Today, Jesus is saying, look at me. Look at Jesus. Who am I? Will you come to me as your Savior and King? Will you honor me? Will you trust me? Will you praise me? And let us tell him, Lord Jesus, I can't be without you. I will follow you wherever you go. I'm yours no matter what you require of me. Because you know what? If we follow him now, if we honor him now, you know what we'll do later? Revelation 7, we'll stand before the throne in heaven in the midst of a multitude no one can number, waving palm branches, celebrating total victory Jesus won over for us over sin and death and hell, shouting, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Amen. Our Father, thank you for coming to us in Jesus your Son as our King and Savior on a donkey, the colt of a donkey. Thank you for coming into Jerusalem truly to meet our need to die for us and rescue us from the deepest slavery that holds us down, our own sinful hearts. And to rescue us from the sin of servants trying to replace the king. And you've taught us what it is to serve. So save us. Save us now, we pray. We say Hosanna in Jesus' name. Amen.